Hear the word of God from Luke 4. Jesus says, "Shut up and come out of him." And the devil left the man. Dear friends in Christ, the devil's goal is to destroy us. He tries to do this by demonizing us in all of the different ways he attacks us. Satan focuses his attacks primarily on Christians. Why? We belong to God and not to the devil, and he wants us. And because we have the good news of Jesus' forgiving blood, by which unbelievers, who Satan does possess, can be saved. Thus, the devil attacks Christians every way he can. He especially attacks the assurance of our salvation. Now, there are four levels of demonic attack: temptation, oppression, obsession, and possession. The first level of attack is temptation. The devil works tirelessly to get us to sin because he knows our sin will separate us from God unless until we repent of it, and also it allows him to get a foothold in our lives as a way to attack our faith in Jesus. The second level of demonization is oppression. Christians experience oppression in the daily and ceaseless attacks of the devil on our lives and on our faith, as he tries to give us a guilty and despairing conscience. He also works to sever us from worship and the means of grace so that we lose our faith. He often oppresses physically, as he did sending a storm to kill Job's 10 children and afflict Job's body with boils. He can attack us materially, as he did in destroying all of Job's wealth and riches. He can attack mentally, as he used Job's sufferings to embitter Job and his wife toward God and drive them toward despair and depression. His goal is to get us to believe that Jesus could never love or forgive us, that God is uncaring and nowhere to be found. The third level of demonic attack is obsession. Christians experience obsession when we lose control over some area of our life, heart, or mind to sin. The devil works to get us so obsessed with whatever sin pleases us that we look to our obsessions for life rather than Jesus' love and forgiveness. And any sin can lead to obsession. Alcohol, anger, drugs, money, possessions, power, porn, adultery, sports, you name it. Any sin can become an obsession or an obsessive god. Yet those sinful gods can't love, forgive, or save you. They can't make you God's child, get you out of your grave alive, or give you heaven. Only Jesus can and has done that. The final level of demonization is possession. We're all born spiritually possessed, since we're all born in sin. Until God sets us free in baptism, which literally is an exorcism, it is in baptism that we exchange the devil's lordship for Jesus' lordship, and the Holy Spirit gives us a faith that renounces the devil and all his works and all his ways and trusts in Jesus' forgiveness. Yet Christians can still become spiritually possessed even after we've been brought to faith. If the devil can destroy our faith in Jesus, get us to love self and sin more than Jesus, and take over or possess our heart and mind. There's also physical demon possession, but that's quite rare. Still, spiritual and physical demon possession will increase when Satan is set free as we near the end of the world. In Luke 4, Jesus was proclaiming his victory over sin, death, and the devil, and setting people free from Satan's tyranny with the good news of Jesus' forgiveness when something strange happened. The worship service is interrupted by a demon. Now that may seem unusual, but it's not. There are two places you should expect to find demons. In unclean places, that's a no-brainer, but also in holy places, where Jesus is setting sinners free. In other words, he's robbing the devil's kingdom. You should expect to find demons in unclean places and thus avoid those places. Demons love and are most at home where there is uncleanness, sin, and evil. And if you avail yourself to unclean places, you are exposing yourself to demonic attack and demonic takeover. Colton Dixon, the Christian songwriter, writes, "The devil is a liar, says he can give you everything your heart desires, but you're playing with the fire, so don't believe the lie, the price is just too high. The devil will entice you to dwell where demons dwell, unclean places, unclean friendships, unclean websites, unclean parties. And they'll tempt you to love what demons love. Anything that is unclean, sinful, and evil. The sins, any sin you can imagine to please your nerve endings, their goal is to defile you and then control you. So what's the danger? Isaiah 59 says, your sins will separate you from the Lord. Psalm 5 says, with you, O Lord, the wicked cannot dwell. And Revelation 21 says, nothing unclean will ever enter heaven. Now you may say, but Pastor, I've done unclean things. True, but when it says nothing unclean will never, that is not referring to those who sin, but then repent and are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, and are no longer unclean before God. It's referring to those who refuse to repent and choose to love their sins more than Jesus to the point of losing their salvation. Now, every sin is unclean. For teens, unclean things usually revolve around drunkenness and drugs, sex outside of marriage and pornography, the occult and rebellion. For adults, sin usually revolves around idolatry, worshiping idols rather than Jesus. And our idols are legion, our money, careers, sports, pride, power, pleasures, possessions, you name it. The real question is, why do we want to dwell with the devil when we can live with the King? Why live in the prisons of sin when the cell doors are opened by Jesus? The second place you can expect to find demons might shock you. You can also expect to find demons and the devil in holy places. Worship, Bible study, the church, with other Christians, prayer. Why? Because this is where Jesus is setting people free from Satan's tyranny. And he's robbing the devil of his prisoners by forgiving our sins through the word and sacraments. Colossians 1 says, He, God, has rescued us, past tense, from the dominion of darkness, past tense, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have, present tense, redemption in the forgiveness of sins. God's word and sacraments are not lifeless. They are the ammunition or dynamite by which God actually sets sinners free from the devil. God's word actually enacts forgiveness. It literally bestows Jesus' righteousness to sinners. it truly raises sinners from death to life. And it, above all, silences the devil's accusations against us. For example, when God says in 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, those words actually cleanse you and me with Jesus' blood, both of the unrighteousness that we have done, but also of the unrighteousness others have done to us. When God's word promises in Revelation 12, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, those words actually effect the devil's defeat, and they actually, literally, set us free from the devil's accusations. As a result, wherever Jesus is forgiving and saving sinners, you can expect a devilish or demonic fight to ensue, trying to keep us from hearing Jesus' forgiveness. Otherwise, the devil's kingdom is routed. The devil does not want you to believe the good news of Jesus' forgiving blood. 1 John 3 says, those who keep on sinning belong to their father, the devil. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. How? By turning us from the sin that kills us to the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus' blood that saves us. As I like to put it, Jesus comes to turn you from the life that brings you death and to turn you to the death that brings you life, namely Jesus' forgiving death. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. The devil does not want you to hear or believe that, because it sets us free from the prisons he's been holding us in. Jesus sums up the battle in John 10, saying, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, and life abundantly. In Luke 4, Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God's salvation. He's setting sinners free from the devil's tyranny. And a fight ensues. The devil tries to silence Jesus and keep the rest of the worshipers from hearing the good news, such as John 5. Whoever believes in me already has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death unto life. As the devil tries to stop Jesus from proclaiming the good news, he is actually letting the cat out of the bag of what defeats him. Good news that Jesus has forgiven and saved us. We can use Jesus' name, his cross, his blood, his death, his forgiveness, and his resurrection against the devil. This is what defeats him. You can use Jesus' name against the devil. Matthew 1, you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Luke 10, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. You can use Jesus' forgiving death on the cross against the devil. Jesus gives us that ammunition in John 16. When he's going to the cross, he says the prince of this world now stands condemned. And Hebrews 2 says, Jesus took on flesh and blood, so that by his death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You can use Jesus' forgiving blood against the devil. Revelation 12, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. So as we hear and believe God's word, we are arming ourselves with the ammunition that defeats our enemy, the devil. So it shouldn't surprise us that as soon as Jesus begins proclaiming the good news that sets sinners free and puts the devil's entire kingdom on the line, we're told in Luke 4, immediately there stood up in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit who cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus? Have you come at this time to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Notice, As soon as Jesus begins setting people free, this brings an unclean spirit out into the open. Why? He wants to silence Jesus or keep people from hearing Jesus. In other words, the disclosure of Jesus as our Savior ushers in the counter-disclosure of the demon trying to silence him. Why? The devil knows that if you and I believe in Jesus, we are set free from sin, death, and the devil, and it's all over. There used to be a TV commercials about safe driving, and you had these test dummies, and each commercial would end by saying, you can learn a lot from a dummy. But you can also learn a lot from a demon. Notice what the demons tell us about Jesus in Luke 4. First of all, an unclean spirit cried out, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus? Have you come at this time to destroy us? So they know that Jesus is going to destroy them. Then they say, I know you who are. You are the Holy One of God. So they know Jesus is true God. In Luke 8, another demon cries out, what do you want with me, Jesus? I beg you, don't torture me. Which reveals they are totally under the authority of Christ. And in Revelation 12, it says the devil is filled with anger because he knows that his time is short. You can learn a lot from a demon. What's the point? The devil and demons already know what we often doubt, that Jesus has defeated them. Secondly, since lives are on the line, Jesus has no time or patience for the demon, so he tells the demon, be quiet. In the Greek, Jesus literally said, shut up. If there's one time you don't need to be polite, it's when you're fighting the devil. Jesus tells the demon, shut up and come out of him. It almost sounds like Jesus is scolding a little puppy for chewing the curtains. This is the power Jesus has over demons. And you've got that power as you use Jesus against the devil. Luther said, Jesus didn't even have to speak the words. All he had to do is will the demons out of the man, and the demons would be forced to leave. But Jesus chose to speak the word that caused the demon to leave, so that you and I may know that Jesus and his words have complete authority over the devil and the demons, in order to show us how to fight the devil and the demons with the power of Jesus' word. Jesus doesn't need a lot of words, impressive exorcisms, or miracles to defeat the devil. In fact, the whole description looks kind of like a little child throwing a temper tantrum in the candy aisle when you don't buy them candy. Jesus tells the demon, you can't have the man. He's mine. Now shut up and come out. This is essentially what Jesus tells the devil in our baptism. So the demon shakes the man violently, that's the temper tantrum, and comes out of the man. He has no choice. Jesus is the devil's defeat and the devil's Lord in that man's life and in your life. And the people recognize this. They said, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even commands unclean spirits and they obey him. So what's the point? If the demons are totally routed by Jesus and his words, based upon his forgiving death and mighty resurrection, and they are, and if the demons totally submit to Jesus' authority, and they do, then they can't destroy us who are in Christ. In the end, the devil and demons will try to convince you that you're not forgiven by the blood of Jesus, but you are. They'll try to get you to believe you won't rise from the dead in Jesus to live forever, but you will. Their dirty little secret is all they've got is lies. It's just propaganda. It's all smoke and mirrors. So why do we choose to dwell with the devil when you can live with the King? Why do we choose to stay in our prisons when Jesus has opened our cell doors with forgiveness? Remember Luke 10, even the demons submit to us in your name. So what's it all mean? It means that every worship service is a hidden exorcism. And every sermon, Bible study, or prayer is an act of Jesus delivering sinners from the devil into the saving arms of God. And each time you share the good news that everyone's included in Jesus' forgiveness, you are setting prisoners free from the devil and demons with the weapon of Jesus and his word. In Revelation 12, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb.